Hey everyone, before we start, I wanted to let you know, if you would like to watch our whole service, head to our website, that's dc2.me, and from the media drop-down, click sermons. You can watch our whole service there. And now, here's this week's sermon.
Good morning, Discovery. Today's teaching is anchored in Luke chapter 10. Here's the last couple verses of a story that Jesus tells about a guy who got beat up and a couple folks who thought about helping him. Jesus finishes the story with this. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. I got to hang out with my niece this week for a little bit, Lucy. Lucy's three. She's just delightful. She's so much fun. I only had her for about 15 minutes. It was an early Monday morning handoff between my sister, myself, my wife. I was getting out the door to work. It was about 15 minutes where I just got to be three for a little bit. It was so such a gift. I forgot what it's like parenting at that stage. I also had my nine-month-old nephew, Waylon. So I've got Waylon on the ground. Lucy and I are also on the ground. We're playing with all these toys. We're in Oakes' room, my six-year-old's room. And she just keeps pulling stuff out. And the discussions you have with kids, I find to be the most deep. And so at one point found myself asking the delightfully deep question, hey, Lucy, what are aquariums for? And Lucy says, fish. I said, Lucy, you are so smart. We play for a little bit longer. We pulled out some train tracks. Hey, Lucy, what are train tracks for? Trains. Lucy, you're crushing this game, man. You're so smart. Hey, Lucy, who are schools for? And at this point in the morning, she's like totally distressed that right when she got there, her three cousins left. Who are schools for? Oaks. Can we go see Oaks at school right now? No, we can't go. Hey, Lucy, who are farms for? Cows. Oh, Lucy, that's a good answer. Are farms for anything else? Yeah, lions. Oh, you hang out at some cool farms. I want to go to these farms. Hey, Lucy, who are basketball courts for? Basketball players. Man, she's three. So smart. Lucy, what's the Senate for? Liars. Lucy, she didn't say that. That was not her. But as I sat through this, it's so funny. Like, stuff like that just sits with you for a while. Like, that was just such a silly game and fun through the eyes of a three-year-old to see what she thinks. And it was also one of those things that just bubbled as I was getting ready for this morning. And hearing God ask me the question, hey, Zach, who are churches for? Who are churches for? People. I like that answer. It's a big question. How you answer that question shows a lot about what you believe about God. Is the invitation of God exclusive? Or would you say, since the dawn of creation, God has been inviting everyone into relationship with him? Do you think that God has a particular vision for his creation that is different than his vision for the church? Like, the church is this totally different thing from the rest of what's going on. Is the church just for some? Who is the church for? The story that we began jumping into today is really a story about somebody who's asking the same question. Who's this for? Who's at the center of this thing? And Jesus tells this story, and you've likely heard this story before. We have a hospital in town that's called Good Samaritan Medical Hospital. But I want to read it this morning through a new lens. Ultimately, while the man in this story is asking, who is my neighbor, at the root of his question is, who belongs to the community of God? Or for our modern context, he's asking, who's the church for? This is Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. If you want to turn there, you can meet me. But the story goes like this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. He got both of them. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, they went away, and they left him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You might have heard this story before. But at the core of the story is somebody who's looking around going, who's this for? Jesus, like all this teaching that you're doing, this whole thing that God's been about for a while, who's it for? And if we break this down a little bit, just a couple things that I think are helpful to know. It says here in this translation, he's a lawyer, and I think it's really helpful, like if Frank Azar jumps into your mind, to be like, well, not quite Frank Azar, but like maybe like law student Frank Azar. Like this is somebody who is studying the law. Like by the law we mean like the Old Testament. Like I just all day, every day, I'm just reading, studying, trying to interpret, trying to make sure I understand. Less courtroom, more books. So young Frank Azar. Can we just call him Frank for the rest of the morning? This is Frankie, young Frankie. He's constantly studying. And it's so easy, I think, at least for me, when I start reading this story, there's something about him that I feel he's villainous. Like there's something that puts me off. And when I really sit with this guy, he's incredible. First off, he's hanging out with Jesus and he's asking Jesus questions. Like he's not like playing it cool from a distance, just observing the whole scene. He's right up in Jesus's grill. He has no problem with that. He has no problem asking Jesus a question. It's mind-boggling. Like, this guy knows his stuff, too. Jesus asks him a question. Do you know how many times Jesus asks people questions in the Bible, in these stories, and his response after they've answered is, you have answered correctly. This is a smart dude. God, who is this for? You've answered correctly. But he wanted to justify himself. That's where I think I go, what's that about? And I think part of why I feel like this dude's kind of villainous is partly because I see myself in him. How do I gain eternal life? What do I have to do to justify all the things that I've done? And Jesus is going, well, that's not quite where this story's going to head, actually. When he asks what's written in the law, he just nails this answer. He jumps to Leviticus, and we're not going to go there today, but Leviticus 19, and he just starts quoting scripture. How do I inherit eternal life? What's written in the law? How do you read it? It's a good teacher. He's asking questions of his students, and he just nails the response. But the question remains. He knew that the book of Leviticus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, that was written to a bunch of Jewish people. That was written to a Jewish community, just to people who look like this guy and think the same things and believe the same things as this guy. Now, I think this guy's really asking Jesus, look, we don't live in the time of Leviticus. We live now in the era of Jesus in the world of a melting pot. It's not just Jewish people all over the place. We got the Roman Empire all over the place here. And they're in charge. We've got all kinds of people coming through this massive trade route in Jerusalem. Who's this for? Yeah, love your neighbor as yourself. I know. But like who? Where does this stop? Where is the boundary on who my neighbor is? And then Jesus being this such a fun teacher. We lose this after we get out of about 3rd grade. But those times when you learn by hearing a story, Like, that's the primary way that you learn a thing. Just not how the Western world works anymore. You want to learn a thing, here's the facts, here's the formula, go. What does this actually mean? Jesus launches into a story. This guy was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. There's some details here I just want to make sure are clear. Jerusalem sits on a hill, so he's going down. This is just geography that we're talking about. Maybe some metaphor also going on in here. He's going down, and it's really important that we would understand this is a Jewish guy who's walking down this road. He's going down this road, down from Jerusalem, and because it's close to Jerusalem, most of the people that you're going to be seeing coming through here, it'll be a mixed bag, but it'll be a lot of Jewish people, and in fact, that's exactly what we see. The first person who walks up on him is a priest, unquestionably a Jewish priest. And unquestionably, the majority of the crowd Jesus is telling this story to, they're all Jewish people. So they all, when he says priest, all of them go, oh, it's a Jewish priest. Jewish priest comes by, happens to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passes by on the other side of the road. And if you're Jewish, you know right away, like, that's a totally normal response that you would have. If you're Jewish, according to the law, if you're a lawyer, Frankie is seeing this thing going, that's right. You can't touch a dead body. And the way that they would even talk about that is even if your shadow touches a dead body, that's not a good thing. So this guy's going to the other side of the road to just make sure I can't touch a dead body, because if I do, I'll be ritually unclean, which means that when I get home, I've got to wash off, and for 6 days, I'm not allowed really to work or to be around my family or to worship. I can't do my job. Sees what might be a dead body. This dude's half dead, not doing real great, blood everywhere, other side of the road. Doesn't let his shadow touch it. So to a Levite, this is the priestly class of Jews, another like super religious person. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side, super devout, knows his stuff. Frankie's probably going, yeah, that makes sense. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. Now, this is where the story is just so fun. Jesus is just like throwing a haymaker right here. Because if you're Jewish, Samaritans, man, they're the sellouts. We were getting invaded by all these different people, like us Jews hanging out in Jerusalem, like we really tried to fight. Like we tried to have our stuff together. These Samaritans up from this region of Samaria, they just intermarried into these people. They had this faith. They were kind of part of us way back in the day, but like they just sold out. And now they even have the audacity to think that when God comes back, the place that God's going to come is not going to be Jerusalem. They think that God's going to come into temples all over the place. Bunch of ingrates, bunch of intermarried crazy people living out in Samaria. If you're a Jewish person, when you see this character come on scene, you clench your teeth. And Jesus sets this character up as the hero of his story. If this road was in Samaria, you would expect Samaritans to be the one beating up this Jewish guy. They didn't like the Jewish people either. There's something unique. And then Jesus is using something unique here as a storyteller. My friend Carl Medeiros would put it like this. Jesus loves to offend the mind to expose the heart. Who's my neighbor? Let me tell you a story about a Samaritan. What? And hopefully at this point, there's enough stuff opening up in Frankie's heart and in the crowd that's hearing this story that's like, what is going on in this story? He makes the hero of the story the villain, and the villain of the story the hero. This guy's half dead, or better translated, he looks dead. The Samaritan stops. He takes pity. That's this internal thing. For those that have been around for the last couple months, we've been talking about this command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. We won't go into it now, but when you follow what goes on in the life of the Samaritan, pity begins from the inside of this man. It begins to go through his mind and then out into his actions. The Samaritan is living out this command of God. He came, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds. Then he put this man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn. I was reading, studying for this week, and one thing that just boggled my mind, and it's not hard for us to understand, but this is a culture where if you were to see somebody leading somebody else on a donkey or on an animal, pack animal, right away you'd be like, oh, that's the slave, or that's their servant. And who's ever on the animal, they're more important than the person that's leading. So culturally, as we read that little tiny detail, it's mind-boggling to me that this Samaritan is saying, not only will I help you out, I will see my role in your life as your servant. How can I help? He takes him to an inn. Inns, I learned this week, were notorious for being like dishonest. So the fact that he pays ahead of time, he's like securing that this guy's going to get really good health care. And the fact that he says, if this isn't enough, I'll come back and pay more. It's like a down payment. It's like he's investing his stuff. I want to underscore a couple things about this. To lead on a donkey for somebody else is the job of a servant. I want to underscore that to understand this story and this character, what God is asking from Frankie, what Jesus is saying, includes taking on the role of a servant to serve other people. He pays his hospital bill in advance. I want to underscore this. To really understand this story and this character, what God is asking from us includes giving our finances for the sake of others. But the thing that I love when I read this story is to underscore the biggest thing of all. That Jesus isn't just telling us to do this for each other. He's not just telling a story just for Frankie. He's telling us that this is his posture when he thinks about us. That no matter if we look like him or act like him, no matter what you've done or what's been done to you, as we like to say around here, his posture is to take on the role of a servant, to deeply love you and to care for you, and to give what he has for your sake, all for the sake of your healing. So Frankie steps up to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? Jesus, I think with deep compassion, looking at his neighbor, Frankie, is saying, you are. For the Samaritan, this man was. Everyone, which is super frustrating if you're a Jewish person living under Roman occupation at the cross trails of a trade route. Your neighbor is not defined by an external factor like their location or even their religion or familiarity. It's not about who looks like you, who believes like you, who's comfortable for you to care about. Your neighbor is defined by an internal posture. Who are you willing to serve? Who are you willing to give to? Who are you willing to love? And where does it stop? Which really is the question, where does God's kingdom stop? It's everywhere. It's for everyone. So this takes us back to our original question. Who then is the church for? And if we're paying attention, I think Jesus has given the answer to us. God and his heart and his community and his church has always been for everyone. Now, there's one issue here that I, in my line of work, find just so delightful, and it's this. Not everyone wants to go to church. So great that it's for everybody. What if you don't want it? I would say, well, that's only a half-true statement, because maybe not everybody wants to go to church, but everybody wants the best life. Everybody wants to know goodness and truth and beauty. We're all looking for it all the time. No matter where you're coming from or what you believe, regardless of your religion or your faith, to be a human is to desire these things. And so I would go so far to say that we all desire God. G.K. Chesterton, who's one of the most handsome men ever born, said it like this. Every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is looking for God. Let that sit for a second. Because I really believe that that's true. We're all looking for it. Wherever you might be looking for it. Is it Amazon? Just scrolling, looking to buy that next thing, that little tiny hit of dopamine. Just give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. Pornography. Statistically, the number of us in this room that are wrestling with that, we're just knocking. Money, just the security of having stuff. Eating or drinking. Scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. Absolute independence. Religion. What about control? security, comfort, or esteem knocking, knocking, knocking. And what are we looking for? That's why when Discovery was founded as a church, we landed on this basic image of a compass. It was this idea that we're all looking for something, every single one of us. And as a church, we just acknowledge there's a true north. There is a man who says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I'm what you're looking for. But some of the beauty of a compass is that it works from anywhere on the planet. The idea of a compass recognizes that there is not one spiritual path leading to the destination, but that there are as many paths to God as there are people in the world. The thing that unites us is not the same path on our way, but simply that we are all on our way. This is all about Jesus. The other beautiful thing about this idea is that even the name Discovery invites this sense that none of us has arrived. We're all searching. Even those of us who have begun to follow Jesus or those who have been following him for decades, we have not arrived. Jesus did say that he was the way, the true north. But even those who are choosing to follow him are still in process. And we believe that here so deeply. It's all about Jesus. And as we used to say when this church was being founded, it's about Jesus and the journey. It's his compass. Before I describe it any further, it's probably better that you hear it from some of the folks that were there. Welcome to March of 2024. Discovery Church was planted in March of 1999. So, Discovery Church, happy 25th birthday. You can rent a car now without having to pay extra fees. It's really great. But there, we're graced today to have some folks who were around at the beginning when it all started. And as we go into these next few weeks, we'll just be talking about who are we? What are we doing here? And you'll get to hear from some folks like this every single week. But if our question today is, what is the church? And maybe for us, what's Discovery for? Who is this for? Watch this video, and as you do, I just want you to like pay attention for what line sticks out to you. There's some good ones in here. Check this out.
So we have always been interested in starting new churches. I mean, we did some other things in our past to try to help that. So when we heard about Discovery starting, we were kind of, yeah, we want to help with this. But the idea at the beginning was, you know, we're going to start with kind of from ground zero and just try to be seeker-friendly, I guess is what the term was back then.
Yeah, I don't think either of us had ever really heard the term church plant. That was nothing. That was uncharted water. So, all right, we'll be church planters.
Which is hilarious because it's like, who us? Yeah. Okay.
The overall idea was church for church, unchurched people. And unchurched was a buzzword at the time in the late 90s. Willow Creek had really popularized the concept of being a church for the unchurched. But that concept involved a lot of separate experience. Like their Sunday morning service was specifically designed for unchurched people. And if you were a believer, you were encouraged to come on Wednesday night. And we felt like that missed something. Like we wanted a place where the unchurched person and the fully believing person would worship side by side.
We were not churched people. That's important to recognize. We didn't feel like we really belonged, and yet we belonged from the very beginning, which is weird. It's like, well, what are you going to do? We set up and tore down every week, and then we worked in the baby room because that way we didn't have to teach any lessons. We could just hold babies. When you feel like you're a part of something, whether you do something or whether you don't do anything, we've just known, yeah, these are our people. They accept us as we are, regardless of what we contribute or what we don't.
The first Sunday was very exciting.
Yeah. And we sent out cards, I think, to all the local people. We had a big service that Sunday.
Oh, yeah. There was easily 500 there. I mean, it was hard to find a place for us and our kids to sit.
In the audience.
And we were really excited, thought we were off to the races. And by the end of that first summer, we were down under 200. It just plummeted. People realized we weren't going to be exactly like Rocky Mountain. They realized how hard it was to be a part of a church plant and moved on for their own reasons. And like, we went into that fall really kind of grieving the loss of like a big dream. And then that membership day.
Well, we had this membership covenant, and it's all about Jesus and the journey. And I think that was simple.
You pretty much hear about it every single Sunday, Jesus and the journey. And that was kind of the idea, the compass of pointing, you know, navigating, going on a journey and adventure together.
The theology behind it was that we're all on the journey, like that nobody's arrived. And it was really the key to understanding how you could have a room full of unbelievers, skeptics, new believers, seasoned believers. Like, no matter how long you've been at it, there was still more for you to learn, more to grow. And in November of 99, we had our first membership Sunday. So we had done classes, we had talked about it on Sunday mornings, and we handed out the form on a Sunday in November before Thanksgiving that year. And we were just waiting to see who would step up. And
I think it was 90. Is that 90? Yeah. No. Yeah, 90. Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. It's like
the stage was just full.
Full. Yeah. People lined up and the stage, and
it's important that people understand that this church is very participatory. You can come, you can watch us all have the banquet, but if you don't step up and sit at the table and step up and experience through serving, through giving, through these things, you're just going to church. You're not just being in church.
Mm-hmm. And Pat and Barrett would greet every Sunday.
You could go out there and there's Pat and Barrett, cowboy boots on Barrett. And if it was winter, you'd have the black fuzzy hat for Pat.
And they were always there. And a few months in, I was out talking to them after church had started. And Barrett made the comment that he was still seeing a lot of people coming in carrying coffee cups, not Bibles. And remarked that I felt like that was a good sign, like, because we were trying to reach people who might not be ready to carry a Bible yet. He's like, well, I'm going to pray for more Bibles.
And Tom says, I'm going to pray for more coffee cups. So there you go.
Lots of precious people have put time and love and service to the Lord into this church. And it has so much to offer. I'm grateful that it's here, and I'm grateful that we've got to be part of it, and hope it'll just keep going on as service to the Lord and His Word.
Thank you so much for this gift, Discovery. She's been beautiful. She's grown up to be such a lovely adult, and I'm so proud of her. Although, man, raising a kid is hard. And I think sometimes as a parent, even with my own other daughters, I've made mistakes. And I'm sorry about that, because I'm not perfect. I'm still learning. But man, she's beautiful.
Like, I think Discovery wants to continue in the vein that it was started in. That's just something we have to keep in mind. That we've never arrived. And the door is always open. And people need a place to be welcomed, accepted, and called to community, called to serve, long as we keep doing that, we'll still be a new church.
There's a lot of stories. Whew, man. It's like the 20th time I've seen that in the last 3 days. I was like trying to desensitize myself. There's a lot of people that can tell stories, I think, which speaks a little bit to the heart of this place, that some people have been around for 25 years. Thank you. As somebody who came into the game later, this is just such a gift. And if the question is, who is this for? My friend down front, right out of the gate, nailed it. Who's the church for? Maybe the initial knee-jerk reaction you had was Christians. Maybe your initial knee-jerk was hypocrites. But I love what he said. The little guy just yells out, people. For 25 years, this church has been about people. No matter what you've done or what's been done to you, no matter what you believe, as we roll into our 25th year, man, the heartbeat of this place, I hope, is alive and well, and I believe that it is. If you're like, I'm just checking out the claims of Jesus, I don't want to be a Christian, but I want to be a part of something. Man, you're welcome here. If you're somebody who goes, I just fundamentally disagree, I'm coming with a friend, you're welcome here. I've just started following Jesus, I'm just trying to figure it out. Man, you're welcome here. I've been following Jesus faithfully for my whole life, and I'm preparing for a funeral here. You're welcome here. I hope that the wild, like, this was a crazy experiment in the late 90s. You could have a church that, like, people who don't believe in Jesus and people who do believe in Jesus can come be a church together, and the answer was yes. And I see in that the heart of the Good Samaritan and Jesus saying, who is this for? Not just like, who's the world for? Yeah, of course, people. Who's the church for? The story that Jesus told was, it's for people. We are a church that loves God. We are about Jesus and the journey. It's the first sentence in our vision. It's the first circle in our values. 25 years later, that's still why we're here. But we claim that not as people who are perfect. We claim that not as a church that is for Christians. We claim that as a group of people who gather from our many, many points on the map in our various stages of the journey to consider God. And amidst our brothels and our finances and our need for control and our religion, that for us, for all of us, every person who draws breath, we share a desire for God. We're all looking for him, and there is something right about seeking him and following him and desiring him together. Regardless of where you are, no matter what you've done or what's been done to you, you are welcome here. This is a church that for 25 years has been about Jesus and the journey. So as we stand in a stream of this 25 years at Discovery, or the 224 years that the restoration movement of churches have been around, which is what we're a part of, or the 2,000 years the church has been doing its thing, or even older than that into the narrative of Scripture, we are invited to do what those who desire God have always been invited to do. Share the invitation. Share the good news. Share the story that your compass is leading you in a direction of something, but something that is good and is true and is beautiful, and grab the hands around you of those that are spinning and sputtering and bring them along. Not because you've arrived, not because you've got it all figured out, but because you've just simply discovered a direction. You've discovered that it's not in the brothel or in security or in esteem or control that that's where life is, that you've discovered the source and that it's a gift that you want to share with other people. We're coming up on a time of year that only comes around once a year. And for those who desire God, Easter is one of those times where his story is sought out the most. Easter is coming up. And this year, we would like for you to intentionally share your invitation, to share the direction that you're headed in. You heard it in the announcements this morning, but we've made it as easy as possible for you to invite folks to come with you. And if you'd like a physical invitation, those will be available in the lobby. But I would love, I know it's like super rude if somebody's like preaching or public speaking to have your phone out, but I'd love for you to pull your phone out right now. And seriously, you can move. You can move. I'm not kidding. Not hypothetical. Click into that QR code on the back of your chair, and I'm going to show you what you'll find on the screen right here. The first thing will be this. This will just bring up our link tree, and this will just take you to a whole bunch of things. But this top option, if you click Easter Invites, will take you to this Google folder. And it's got a whole bunch. Bring up that next one, Chantel. It's just got a whole bunch of different pictures. If you're like, I'm going to email an invite, or I'm going to post it to a social media or whatever, it's all right there, everything you could want. And if you're like, I don't even know, or here's what those things would look like. Actually, if you click on any one of those, you can download them. Then if you're like, I don't even know what I'd say, we've thought of that as well. That very bottom thing right there, you can just copy and paste some of the verbiage. But here's my ask. Would you consider one person that you could invite to bring to Easter? And not just that, but would you consider inviting somebody to come to Easter to sit with you? And that would mean that you got to figure out what time you're going to come if you're coming to Easter. 8:30, 10 o'clock, 11:30. Come sit with me. I want to do this with you. So we've been doing for 25 years. I love being a part of this. The next few weeks, we'll be celebrating our birthday and talking through what are some of the values, what's some of the vision behind what we have been and who we are becoming. So continue to come back. You'll get to hear some more of these stories. My hope is that you're like me. The more you hear about the heartbeat of this place, the more you just go, I love this place. I love what these people are about, and I want to be a part of this. So, as a simple step in that direction, for those who are able, let's stand and let's just enjoy singing and worshiping together.